Amen. It is well with my soul. Certainly, those were the words of Billy Graham as he went to be with the Lord this week. 99 years old, almost a century on this planet. And certainly the most influential religious figure of the 20th century, possibly a man whose impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ goes unrivaled, even with the Apostle Paul. Billy Graham preached to 215 million people live. I feel a little deficient this morning. 215 million people he spoke to and shared the gospel, just as I am with you today. Billions of people heard him present the gospel worldwide through radio and television and other venues. There will never be another Billy Graham. I was at my desk this week when I got the news, came across my computer, and man, I just sat there. I don't know about you, but you know, it's like, my gracious, what kind of reception must he have had as he entered heaven? And really, what, not so much on the heaven side of things, but on his side of the equation, of absolutely surrendering his life completely for the gospel for almost 100 years, and then being face to face with the Jesus that he preached. Can you imagine? You know, and we were talking this week, and there's been a lot of stuff floating around about really the reception that Billy Graham must have gotten in heaven. And, you know, everybody wanting to shake his hand and, you know, all these kinds of things, and just the angels and what have you. And Kim and I were talking last night, and, you know, she reminded me, and I think we need perspective here, and it's so encouraging, that God is no respecter of persons. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't look at people in this hierarchy like we do. Okay, so the reception that Billy Graham got when he entered heaven is the same reception that every child of God who has by faith received Jesus Christ will get when they step into heaven. The same one. Now, Billy Graham, he's either going to have a lot more responsibility in heaven, a lot more crowns, or God's just going to say, man, you can just sit right over there and hang out. But the reception, the beauty, the glory of being face to face with Jesus Christ and being as He is, glorified, all this sin's gone, all this struggle's gone, all this difficulty is gone. Man, come Lord Jesus, amen? It's going to be the same for every child of God. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Billy Graham said this. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And there he is today. One of Billy Graham's best-selling books, I don't know if any of you have read it, I would imagine you have, is a book entitled Peace with God. Anybody familiar with that book or seen that book? He sold millions of copies of this book. In it, he proclaims the simple message of the gospel, that through Jesus Christ, your sin can be forgiven and you can find peace with the Creator God of the universe. Man, that was his message throughout his ministry. Very simple, straightforward gospel message. In that book, Billy Graham said this. He said, I know men who would write a check for $1 million if they could find peace. He said, millions are searching for it, but we Christians have found it. It is ours now and forever. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you found that peace? Have you found peace through a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ that brings you back into right relationship with God the Father? As we continue this 40 days of series, this 40 days of prayer series this morning, I want to talk about peace and how we access peace in the midst of this turbulent world. You know, I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope. But I'm going to tell you, circumstantially, And in my heart many times, I'm not always at peace. I don't know about you, but just because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean you stay in just this rested state of peace. Because the flesh is involved and the world is consistently pressing in on us. But God promises us that that peace is available. Today's message, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how we access that peace. And today's message is entitled, God's Prescription for Peace. You know, never before in history have so many medications been prescribed to help people deal with their unsettledness. From anxiety and depression, ADD, ADHD, OCD, PTSD, all legitimate conditions that we as fallen human beings can find ourselves experiencing. But many of those prescriptions that are provided for people, they are absolutely essential to help with the affliction. But the reality is none are capable of producing the lasting peace we long for. Amen? They help us manage our symptoms, the symptoms that this fallen world creates, but they are unable ultimately to restore the brokenness that creates those symptoms. The core issue. Only God can do that. And only God has done that through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. Jesus entered our world. He entered our brokenness. He allowed Himself to be broken on our behalf. He died as a sacrifice for our sin, and He was raised to life to bring peace to all men. And there is nothing in this world that will bring a person true peace. No amount of money, no magic pill. Peace is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And it begins by saying yes to Jesus. It begins by receiving the peace that only He can provide. Just prior to His departure to the right hand of the Father, Jesus said this to His disciples and to all those who would follow Him in the future. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," Jesus said, "I give you. I'm not going to give it to you as the world gives it to you." This circumstantial peace that is based on happenings and brings us to a place of happiness. He said, "I'm going to give you my peace. It's not based on happenings and circumstances. It's based on the sure, reconciled relationship with God the Father." And because it is, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." This is a promise Jesus gives us. Peace I'm leaving with you. My peace I'm giving as a gift to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. And you just have to receive it. You have to access it. And you have to rest in it. Jesus tells us that He's left His peace with us. The question is, man, how do we get a hold of that? How do we get a hold of that? How do we get beyond the pseudo peace that the world is offering and find this peace that only God can provide? You know, I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that question in Philippians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing, if you're familiar with the prison epistles here, he's writing this particular letter from a Roman prison, not in ideal circumstances, not in a situation where you would typically be telling others how to have peace. You would typically be asking them how you might find peace in the midst of this mess. But Paul is writing this as he is shackled in this prison. And he's writing to a church in Philippi. It's a church that he is very, very fond of. He has many, many friends there. A church that he absolutely loves. And as he begins to close this short letter, this four-chapter letter to the Philippians, he gets personal in chapter 4. And he begins to address a conflict that is going on in the church. And it is this conflict, really, this lack of peace that moves Paul to write God's prescription for peace and moves him to write one of the most recognizable verses in all the New Testament. But I want us to get some context here before we just dive into Philippians 4:6. Paul says this. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. This is two women in the church there in Philippi. He says, I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. So obviously there was some kind of conflict going on there among the folks in Philippi and with his friends in the church. And so he's pleading with them to come together, to agree with one another, and to get past this conflict. He says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these were faithful workers for Christ, and they had worked with Paul to take the gospel to the world. He says, I plead with you, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He said, I will rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he said, the Lord is near. And so that's the circumstance or the context that's taking us into this recognizable verse that we know, many of us by heart. It says, the Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the result? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, man, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul said, put into practice. In other words, follow me as I follow Christ. And then he says, when you do all this, the God of peace will be with you. And so what I want to do this morning is unpack those verses that I have just read, because I think there's more to certainly locking into the peace that Jesus has left for us and the peace that he gives us than just Philippians 4:6. Okay, I want to look at this passage in its whole as we begin to talk about God's prescription for peace. First and foremost, as we look at verse 4, I believe Paul is telling us, number one, And he's speaking directly to these folks that are having a conflict, directly to these folks that are not at peace. And what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. What's the first thing we need to do if we want to find this peace that Jesus has left us? Man, choose joy in your life. You've got a choice. Every day when you step out, you roll out of the bed and you put your feet on the floor, the attitude that you're going to take into that day. And Paul is saying, choose joy. If you want to find the peace that only God can provide, you need to make some choices and you need to choose joy. In other words, rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for waking me this morning. Thank you for giving me air to breathe. Paul says, I say it again, rejoice, choose joy. Make Jesus the object of your affection. Make Jesus the object of your affection. And we got so many objects of our affection in this world today. So many things that we love that are drawing us away from the peace that only God can provide. Make Jesus the object of your affection. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the depth of His love for you. Rejoice in the price He paid for you to have peace with God. And we lose our peace when the object of our affection and the object of our joy is circumstantial. Because circumstances, what? Change. Always. God never changes. Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The peace that He's offering us is not a moving target. It's always available for us. And the first thing Paul says we need to do is to choose joy. And we lose our peace when expectations go unmet. When we're leaning into something that's not Him a little too much. And then that thing gets yanked away from us. We lose our peace when our heart is set on something and it doesn't come to pass. That's circumstantial peace. That's the peace Jesus is talking about that the world gives. Jesus said, look to me, rejoice in me, let not your heart be troubled, and be not afraid. Make me the object of your affection. Choose me, choose joy. Man, we fail to find peace because we often look for it in the wrong place. I love Psalm 37:4. I think in your small groups this week, you guys are taking a look at this verse. Psalm 37:4, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's a prerequisite there. If we're going to get the desires of our heart, what do we need to do first? You got to delight yourself in the Lord. Seek Him first, His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Man, if you want peace in your life, if I want peace in my life more than anything else, we need to delight ourselves in Jesus. Choose joy, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Choose joy. Choose Him. And He will shape the desires of your heart in the form of the plan that God has designed for your life. And so when those desires are presented to Him, God just nods His head and said, yeah, baby, you're moving in the right direction. I'm going to give you that. But if we're not focused on Him, if we're not delighting ourselves in Him, if we're just doing our own thing, then we have a tendency to get outside the ditches. Outside of God's will for our life. And God is not going to give us the desires of our flesh. He's going to give us the desires of our heart. Because He's given us a new heart in Christ Jesus. Don't entrust your peace to fleeting things. Find your fulfillment in Christ and allow circumstantial blessing to be a bonus. Do you hear me? Find your fulfillment in Jesus and all that Jesus has done on your behalf. On the fact that you are now the righteousness of Christ, that you stand perfect before a holy God, fully forgiven and free to be the person He's created you to be. Find your fulfillment in that. And man, the circumstantial stuff that comes along, let that be a bonus. Don't bank your life on it, because your peace will be robbed if you do. Choose joy, Paul says. Number two, live gently. Live gently. And have a soft footprint. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And again, where the presence of God is, you know, Paul says in Corinthians that there is freedom where the presence of God is. Freedom where the Spirit of God is. There's also peace where the Spirit of God is. And gentleness when we're kind, when we're compassionate, when we care for other people. Man, it's like a magnet that draws the presence of God to us. Harshness and hardness. And I think here Paul is speaking directly to these individuals in Philippi that are having a conflict. And he said, be gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Because clearly it was not at this point. Harshness and hardness foster conflict and they develop distance in a relationship. Anybody ever experienced that? A sharp word has never diffused a situation in my experience. Never. Honey, you're laughing kind of loud right there. But I've had many of them, you know. Paul says, live gently. Live gently. You know, as I've said many times, an unkind Christian is an oxymoron. Think about it. You know what my first litmus test is when I meet people and, you know, they say they're believers. What I don't care what status you are. I don't care, you know, who you are, what have you. My first litmus test, if you are not kind, I don't care how many people you preach to, what you do in the kingdom. If you are not kind, you need to check your credentials. An unkind Christian, an ugly Christian, a harsh Christian, it's an oxymoron. The two just do not go together. Now, certainly we're all on this journey towards Christ and we're all becoming more and more like Him and we're at different places in that journey. But fundamentally, we're called to be gentle and kind to one another. That's kind of the first button in the first buttonhole. Unkindness, harshness, hardness of heart create conflict and diminish peace. Gentleness promotes peace and it pulls us towards the presence of God. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let me ask you something this morning. Where do you need to live more gently? That may have something to do with this peace you're having trouble finding. Where do you need to have more patience? Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's with your boss. Maybe it's with the people that work for you. Where do you need to live more gently? It's like a magnet that then brings God's peace into our life. God's prescription for peace. Choose joy. Live gently. And then pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. Again, this Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with what? thanksgiving. Man, we leave that out a lot of times. Present your request to God. And when we do that, when we take that prescription, Paul says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You can't get your mind around it. You just know it when you're there. Amen? It'll guard your heart and it'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. That's God's prescription for peace. But there is a critical caveat in that verse that I think we often overlook. With thanksgiving. In other words, peace is a byproduct not just of praying, but of praying thankfully. In other words, anxiety is diminished when we count our blessings before we lay out our list. When we acknowledge the good things God has already given to us before we cry out for more. Billy Graham said this. He said, prayer should not be merely an act, but an attitude of life. Prayer should not be merely an act, not just going through the motions, not just checking a box, but it should be an attitude of life. It should be an attitude of gratitude, an attitude that positions us properly before God and ushers the peace of Christ into our lives. And if you're a believer this morning and you're struggling to find peace, you're not alone. We all find ourselves there to varying degrees at different times. But if that's you, man, start praying thankfully. Start counting your blessings. And finally, Paul says, don't just pray thankfully, but think prayerfully. Think prayerfully. He says, finally, brothers, and again, remember, he's speaking to these two folks that are in a conflict in this church, that are not at peace with one another, and that have the potential to bring conflict to the entire church. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about the good stuff. And the peace of God will be with you. And it is so easy to go negative in this world today. All you got to do is turn the TV on for 5 minutes and you're in the midst of it. Kim and I, you know, years ago, we used to leave the TV on, you know, when we would go to bed at night and watch the 10 o'clock news or the 11 o'clock news. We can't even stomach it anymore. I mean, it is awful to lay your head down to go to sleep at night with that in the background. You're talking about no peace. It's horrible. I mean, it is so easy to be and to go negative in our world today. Positive people, man, they stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, folks who can roll with the punches, keep a smile on their face, and not just, you know, get mired up in all the circumstances of life. There's just not many of them out there anymore. It's almost the end thing to go negative. To fill our minds with unsettling things. Man, but God's calling us to renew our minds. To think on things that promote peace and light in our life and in the lives of others. And not to think on things that promote chaos and darkness. Proverbs says this, I love this verse. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. You are what you eat. That's right, Ken. That's that outer shell, Ken. Yeah. The Bible says you are what you think. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. What are you thinking about? Seriously. Seriously. What are you thinking about? Is it characterized by what you see on the screen behind me? Or is it just a mess? You are what you think. Much, if not most, of our unsettledness, I'm convinced, comes from what we choose to think about. That's why it's so important not to just check a box, not to just go through the motions as we're in this 40 days of prayer, not to just say, oh, I did that for 40 days, but to actually engage with God. You know, in our small group books, those of you who are involved in that, which most of you are, there's a 40-day devotional, and in that devotional, each day there's one passage of Scripture, and the devotional just walks you through thinking about that passage of Scripture, applying that passage of Scripture. And what that does, it just begins the day. If you do it in the morning or if you do it before you go to bed at night, it ends the day with this: renewing your mind, thinking on the good things, engaging with truth that God wants to use to renew your mind. Think prayerfully. Praying thankfully and thinking prayerfully pave the way, I believe, for God's peace to prevail in our lives. Billy Graham, if you haven't noticed, my quotes are an homage to Billy Graham this morning. Who better? Billy Graham said this. He said, prayer shouldn't be a casual or sporadic, dictated only by the needs of the moment, circumstantial. Okay? Prayer should be as much a part of our lives as breathing. You know, our theme verse really for 40 days of purpose is the Thessalonians verse where the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing and let your life be a prayer to God. Just as your breath comes in and goes out each day. Prayer should permeate our thoughts and renew our minds. God's peace prevails when we know He has our best interest at heart. Think about that. God's peace prevails when we know He has our best interest at heart. Let me ask you, whatever's going on in your life today, whatever might be robbing you of this, the peace that you know God has acquired for you and set aside for you in Christ, whatever it is, do you believe He has your best interest at heart in that situation? Or do you believe there's a slight chance that God might just play some sick joke on you? That's not who He is. That is not who He is. God always has your best interest at heart. God always wants the very best for you. Even when on this side of heaven, it looks like the worst thing in the world. And when we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we continue to delight ourselves in Him, we can absolutely be assured that He's moving us in the right direction. When we trust Him to answer our prayers according to His perfect plan for our life, His peace prevails. When we're patient, when we're willing to persevere, when our prayers seem to fall on a deaf ear, when we pray thankfully and think prayerfully, we can rest in the goodness of God, even when we don't understand. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Even when our prayers seem to go unanswered, we can trust Him. Where do you need to trust God's goodness today? Where do you need to think on His goodness today in the midst of what you're going through? Even in the midst of prayers that apparently go unanswered, situations that may be stealing your peace, where do you need to trust His goodness this morning? You know, Billy Graham spoke of unanswered prayer in a very serious fashion. He said this. He said, the only time my prayers go unanswered is on the golf course. Some of you can relate to that, can't you? The golf course is no place to find peace. God's prescription for peace. Number one, say yes to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you have never by faith surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and received His sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, I want to encourage you to do that. You can do that right where you sit this morning. As I close in prayer, as Gary closes us in song, you can just ask the Lord to come into your heart and life to forgive you and to give you the peace that only He can provide. His prescription for peace begins there. And then once we know Christ, man, Paul is challenging us to choose joy, to live gently, to pray thankfully, and to think prayerfully. Let's bow our heads. Father, your peace is shrouded in this world today. As Paul said, now we see through a glass stained darkly. Everything's a little foggy here, Lord, and that peace sometimes feels the same way. He says, but one day, maybe we'll see face to face. We'll be with you, Jesus. In the same way that Billy Graham is rejoicing and celebrating today, glorified and perfect before the Father. Lord, I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, and in doing so, we would delight in Him. We would choose joy. We would choose to think on the things that honor and glorify you. Lord, we would begin to pray with thanksgiving. Lord, we would live gently. Treat others with compassion. Father, it's not rocket science. It's clear throughout your word what it is that draws your presence to us. And Lord, that is when we draw near to you. And I pray, Father, as we continue this 40-day journey of learning how to communicate with you, learning how to, Father, rest in you, that you would bring that peace that passes understanding, Lord, that only you can provide. And for those here this morning, Lord, who have not received Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be the time right now, Lord, that they would simply invite Christ into their lives, acknowledging their sin and receiving Him, that they might be reconciled to you for all eternity. And Lord, if you would draw any to the altar this morning to pray, Lord, to seek the peace that only you can provide, Lord, this altar is open as we sing this closing song. And we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.